All right, well, welcome back. All right, so this morning we spoke about discipleship, right? Specifically, not really of the art of discipleship as we see it today from the aspect of a mentor to a student, right? The teacher to the student. But we spoke about being a disciple, like the discipleship that we are to come into under the leadership of the good teacher, right? Of Jesus Christ, which is what really it's all about, being disciples of Jesus Christ. We're going to begin in Matthew tonight, Matthew chapter 11. We're going to hop around a couple of places there in the New Testament tonight. In the lesson this morning, I explained that discipleship is all about becoming like Christ, and we spoke about some of the costs, right? The cost of being a disciple of Christ and how it's not to be entered into lightly. As I said, the message this morning had a focus on the heavy cost of following Christ, and I think that's vividly portrayed, vividly presented in the 14th chapter of Luke, which was our scripture text for the morning. Really what it all came down to is that a disciple of Christ, a believer of Christ, means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, to love Him with all of your soul and all of your might, to truly and honestly give all for the glory of God. That is the requirement, right? That's the cost. Now, tonight I want to focus on the rewards of following Christ. The rewards are far more than worth the cost. They're far and away. I want to assure you that, as some might say, that the juice is worth the squeeze, as they say in Iowa. I don't know if that's something y'all say, but I haven't heard anyone here say it, so if you're wondering where I got that from, we say that in Iowa. I want you to be sure that it is. It is worth, and so much more than worth, the cost of being a disciple of Christ. If you would, please join me. Let's pray for the message, and we'll dive right into this. Father God, Lord, we come before you tonight, Father, humbled by your grace and by your mercy. Lord, as we dive into your word, we pray that the Spirit would be filling us with the fullness of God, that you would, Lord, indwell with us fully. Father, we pray that the people of God that are gathered here tonight, Lord, that hearts would be lifted. Father, that eyes would be opened to the true, Lord, magnitude of your glory. Father, though I know that what I ask we could never see, Lord, to see you, Lord, as you really are would be our undoing, Father. But Father, I pray that we each have a glimpse of that tonight, Lord, to understand, Lord, the great rewards of your presence, the great rewards of your love. Father, that the cost of all the things of this world that we're to set aside is nothing compared to that which you've promised, the greatest of all, Lord, being you. Father, we pray tonight that as the word is given, as the message rings out your truth, Father, that Lord, that knees would bend. Father, that spirits would Lord, bow to your majesty. Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ upon that cross. Father, we thank you for your many blessings, and though, Lord, again, words fall far short of naming them all, suffice it to say, Lord, thank you. Father, we pray for our church family here tonight. Again, those that are here and those that could not be. Father, there are many names on the prayer list which are coming to my mind right now. Lord, you know who they are. I pray that you'd be with them. Father, we pray that you'd be with Ashby, Lord, and Lord, with Donna, that you'd bless them. Father, you'd have their hand upon them and give them strength and encouragement in the days and the weeks and times ahead of them. Lord, I pray that you'd use your church, those that are gathered here tonight, Lord, mightily for your glory and for the blessing of many. Father, that the gospel would ring out. Father, that we would not be watered-down Christians, Lord, victims of this watered-down faith, but Father, that we would stand steadfastly in the gap. Father, declaring forevermore from every rooftop, Lord, from every hillside, from every place that we find ourselves, all to the glory of God. Father, be with me as I speak your words, Lord. Help me to speak accurately and speak clearly, Father, that hearts would be touched, that lives would be changed, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get right into this tonight. Now, We might be out of here early tonight. I can't make any promises, but I think we might get through this a little swifter than this morning. If you've got your Bibles, again, please turn to Matthew chapter 11. That's where we're going to begin. Matthew chapter 11, and head on down to verse 28, where again we find the words of Christ. If your Bible has them in red, then you'll find red text there. And it's one of the most reassuring passages concerning the nature of following Christ. Concerning that, this is a very reassuring passage. Read with me verses 28 to 30. Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden light." So, right off of the cuff here, as we begin to get into things, one of the promised rewards of following Christ, if you notice there, from this passage, is Christ is promising that if you follow Him, if you're one of His disciples, He promises and He invites us to rest. To rest. That's one of the great rewards of following Christ. As a disciple of Christ, as one of His own, as the elect, we're able to cast off what the Bible here describes as heavy laden. All of the requirements that this life has upon us, all the requirements of the superficial religious system of man. Here specifically, He's speaking of the Mosaic Law and speaking primarily to the Jews, but it's just as applicable to really any faith, any people. And you might say, well, what about those who are not of faith? For instance, the atheists. Well, even they have some sort of code that they follow. Many might say that they follow simply the moral code, or they just try to be a good person. No matter what it is, mankind is drawn to this, and it's because there's a bit of God in us. No matter what we say, God resides in each of us. He is our creator. We can't deny this. We're made in His image. We're drawn to this feeling that there's some expectation of us. We acknowledge that there's a right and that there's a wrong. And whether it is that we follow some religious belief, some religious system that we've been taught or that we've come to know, or we simply follow the societal codes of morality, we feel drawn to this, to have this weight upon us, trying to please God, trying to be good, so to speak. But Christ says, no. He says, if you're my disciple, He says, I invite you to take those burdens and cast them off. Right? He says, your righteousness, everything about you is fulfilled in me, is what Christ says. I am your righteousness. I am what makes you worthy. I am the one that provides. The work is mine to do, and I've already accomplished it. I've won the victory for you. You can stop the struggle. You can stop all of the expectations, the checklists, and all of the rituals. You can put all of that aside. You see, we have this tendency to try to be perfect. We try to be everything to everyone. But if you're anything like me, then you find that you fall far short in so many different ways, in so many different avenues. Christ introduced something new. What was it that He introduced? Grace. It was grace that He introduced. Now, here's the thing. As a disciple of Jesus, no longer is there an expectation of perfection, no more burdensome requirement, only grace as a result of faith, right? And that faith, it blossoms into a real relationship with the Lord of all, the Creator of all existence, all that is, the Father. Now, this is a truly great blessing. If we're not followers of Christ, then we're followers of the world. Romans 6, 16 and 18 say this, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And that, of course, he's speaking of the gospel. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, you may have heard it said, as I've heard it said, that everybody has a boss. Everyone works for someone. I learned that as a young man. My father used to say that, especially when he was on the phone trying to get something done, and someone would say, "Oh, I can't do that." And he'd say, "Get your boss." "I don't have a boss." "Everybody's got a boss. Get your boss," right? But as I grew up, I found out that he's right. We all have someone over us in authority, right? There's someone whom we all have someone whom we serve. I've told you before, you may not remember, but I've said it many times. There's something that stuck with me. The pastor that was a discipler of me, who I went into a discipleship program with, Pastor Joe Coburn, he used to say a little catchy phrase. He said, there's two options on the shelf, serving God or serving self. And he was right. Those are the only two options. Serving no one is not an option. None of us do that. We all serve someone. We either serve Christ or we serve ourself, which is really is the world and the ruler of the world, right? Because if we're serving ourselves, then we're falling into the traps and temptations and desires of the powers and principalities of the darkness of this world. That's really what it comes down to. Here he's saying, now, if you're going to serve me, you can cast away all those burdens, right? Everyone has a master. And I want to let you know this right now, this evening. There is none more gentler than the Lamb. Everyone serves someone. There's no master more gentle than the Lamb. He's the one who casts our burdens off of us. He removes that yoke that's upon us, that the world is constantly putting on us, that we are constantly putting on ourselves. You know, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but if you're anything like me, most of us, we are the ones that really burden ourselves down. We are the hardest on ourselves. We are the ones that constantly try and constantly are confused by trying to live up to all these standards, all these expectations, when really Christ says, "All I want is your heart. You give me your heart and I don't care about anything else." Now, there's a life that's expected if he has your heart, but it's that heart that he's after. So I want to name just a couple of things of the gifts of God. The first thing I want to talk to you about is how the gifts of God are greater. The gifts of God are greater than the costs of following Christ. So, as I said, we read Luke 14 this morning, which again identified that high cost. Read with me Mark chapter 10, 28 to 30. And I talked to you this morning there in Luke 14. You may remember we talked about how Christ says that if you're not any man who does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, then he's not fit to come after me, and hate himself, right? These are the things that Christ was talking about. He says that in Luke, but now I want you to see what's said in Mark chapter 10, 28 through 30. And put this in context of what we read earlier this morning in Luke. Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo," in other words, "look," or "Lord, can I have your attention," so to speak, "we have left all and have followed thee." So in other words, Peter here is talking to Christ and he's saying, "Lord," basically what he spoke about, what Christ was speaking about in Luke 14, Peter's saying, "We've done that. I left my father, Zebedee, I left him. I left my family business. I left all that I've ever known. I'm following after you. I don't have a place to lay my head. We're beggars on the road 24/7. I'm going into lands that I don't know. Whenever you get kicked out of a place for preaching this gospel, this message, we are with you. We become also identified with you, and therefore we are persecuted. We are cast out with you." He's saying, "Father, Lord, we've given everything over." And see, all he says is, "We have left all and followed thee." And he doesn't say anything more. He doesn't ask the question, but it's implied in what he says. What's implied, although he doesn't say it, what's implied is, where's our reward? What do we have to show for it? The cost is being felt, Lord. The cost is being felt. What's the reward? And Jesus knows what he's saying, why he makes this statement, and here's what Jesus says. Verily, I say unto you, or truly, or it's a true saying, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children. Pause there. He has now named everything that he names that were to hate in Luke, and he goes on further, and he says, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Now, I want to show you something here. Notice he says shall receive 100-fold, a great magnitude. The idea there, he's not talking about 100 specifically times 100. The word 100-fold there, this is a phrase that was commonly used in that day trying to say an amount that can't be measured. It's more numerous than that. This is more than just 100, okay? He's talking about a number so great, that the gains are unfathomable, right? And I want you to see something here. Notice what he says after 100-fold. When does he say we shall receive it? Now, in this time. Now, in this time. So he's talking about in this life. In this life. We'll receive all these things 100-fold. And you're saying, well, how is that? So you're thinking right now, go, I haven't received my 100-fold yet, Pastor. I haven't received them. Well, let me explain what he's talking about. Notice he says, anyone who leaves brother, sister, father, mother, wife, children. Do you know who the 100-fold is that you've received? When you become a follower of Christ, you become what? The church. You are now a brother, a sister, a father, a mother to every believer in the body of Christ. You have literally 100-fold and many times more that. A family, loved ones that are with you, that are going through the same persecutions, that are counting the same cost as you. You say, what about the lands? What about the houses? Well, if we're doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, is there anyone who is a believer who should not be welcomed in your home, taken care of, their needs provided for? That's what we do as the church, isn't it? Don't we provide for the needs of those of the people of God? We do. That's the point he's making. He's saying all these things that you say you've left, in becoming my disciple and following after me, you've received them 100 times more. Though we may not have eyes to see what he's speaking of in this context here, that's what he's saying. Now he goes on, though. He goes on. You see, being a disciple of Jesus Christ isn't the only way to have, isn't only the way to have your best life now, as you may have heard motivational speakers put it, right? You can't have your best life now unless you are a child of God. Only through Christ can you live to the full, the scripture put it? That you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's impossible if you're not a child of God. Furthermore, what does he say is coming for us? Not only is it for the best life now, so to speak, he says, with persecutions and in the world to come. Now he's talking about after this, right? He's talking about that spiritual realm, what the life that comes after, and that's why he separates it, makes it clear that he's talking about two different times. That's why he says, and in the world to come, eternal life. In other words, in the world to come, when we are with Jesus in that city of gold, in New Jerusalem, we're going to have all the things that we have promised now through the body of Christ, including, or to add on to that, eternal life. Eternal life. So, a couple of notes here on this verse. Now, we can only imagine specifically what it's talking about concerning the things that we're going to find in the kingdom of God. But I can tell you that it is absolutely going to outweigh the cost of following Christ. We're going to be abundantly blessed beyond measure. It's going to be a world without end. Now, of all the many blessings that are promised, do you know what the one most prized, highly sought after reward is? I hope you know. It's Christ. That is the real prize. Again, going back to other messages that I've spoken on, what makes heaven heaven? The presence of God. He's not there. What is heaven? It's nothing. What is our treasure that's laid up for us in the kingdom of God? It's God. What is our inheritance? It's God. What is our prize? It's God. What's the promise? It's God. All of the things that are promised in the life to come. You see, God is not like man. He's not the riches that he's speaking of. This, all of these things are not the material things that we think of here. Now, God is going to be the great prize. Now, I want to tell you something, and this is something that I think we need to be careful of, because I'm afraid that we may do this. There's a danger here. When we begin to think of the glories and the riches of heaven and all the things that are waiting there for us, and we sing the song, you know, I want a mansion just over the hillside in that great city. We talk about the city of gold, right? We have to be careful. Let's see, how is it that I put this here? We have to be careful that we don't force our love of the things of this world out the front door in our lives, only to invite them into the back. You might be thinking, what are you talking about, preacher? You lost me. Well, we shouldn't be worried about. Our focus in this life should be on Christ, but it's not just our focus for this life, it's the focus of our entire existence, this life and the life to come. Now, it's true, we shouldn't be focused on material possessions or our houses or anything that we have. We shouldn't be focused on decadence or entertainment or any of those things in this life. At the same time, I want to make sure that we're also not looking forward to heaven for those reasons. And that's what I mean by pushing them out the front door, saying, yeah, those are the wrong things to get focused on. And then what are we focused on in heaven? We're focused on those same things that we're supposed to be pushing out the front door here. Those are the things that we're looking forward to in heaven. In other words, we're saying we're really inviting those things right back into the back door because that's what our focus is, right? I don't know about you. I don't care about a mansion. When I get to heaven, which is another way of saying the presence of God, I don't care if I live in a ditch. I don't care if I have a stone for a pillow or no pillow. You can keep it all if Christ ain't there. Amen? That's the heart. Don't get wrapped up in, and yes, we read in Revelation chapter 4 of the glories of the throne room of God. It talks about the crystal sea and the throne that is every sparkling, brilliant gem and the rolls of thunder and the flashing lightning and the city of gold and the pearly gates and how it's more majestic and more enormous than it can fathom the mind, 1,500 miles cubed up in width and in length. All of that is a footnote when compared to the glory of God. He's the prize. He's the prize. So I want to assure you that, yes, all those things are coming. And, yes, the gifts of God are greater than the things of the world, and they're greater than the cost that we're going to have here. And we are going to receive 100-fold what we have here. But don't let your mind, your heart, push the things of the world out the front door and invite them into the back. Don't let those be the focus. Christ is the focus. Christ is the focus. I put in here that the thing that we're waiting for is to be in the presence of the Holy One who is slain from the foundations of the world, who stands in perfect righteousness, knowing our most intimate thoughts, all of our sins, knows everything that you and I are, every deed that we've ever done, every word that we've ever spoken, all of it, the good and the bad, and he understands the hearts and our desires in each moment of our lives, the things that we were thinking and what our motivations were, and yet God, he looks at you, he looks at me with eyes that are gentle, and he speaks with a voice of love. And what does he say? He says, welcome home. Welcome home. Everything of that is behind you now. Perhaps he's going to pull up a chair and invite you to sit down, and maybe he'll say, come and sup with me. I can't wait. I can't wait. So the first thing I want you to be reminded of is that the gifts of God are greater, and the greatest of all those gifts is God himself. The second thing I want to remind you of, Being a disciple of Christ is that God provides for his disciples. God provides for his disciples. Now, I know that, and I don't want any of us to raise our hands on this, but if we're honest, we have all at times, and this is usually during our younger years, wondered what it is that we're missing out on for our faith. I know that I did. I know as a young man, this is one of the things that eventually, that in the beginning, I have to say, if I'm honest, it's one of the things that really drew me to all the things of the world. I've shared with you my sordid past and how, what kind of a disgusting person I really was, and how God really changed a lot of the really ugly things about me, and has really, he's still working on me, folks. I'm a big project, okay? He's still working on me, all right? But when I was coming up in the church, I told you my father was a preacher, always in church. I couldn't help, as a young man, think to myself, what am I missing? All the people who I thought were friends, who were really just peers, they were constantly talking about all these things that they were doing, the things they were looking forward to, alcohol and parties and girls, and you know, it seemed like they were having their best life now. And everywhere that I looked around as a young man, especially, all I saw was things that I wasn't able to do, things that, you know, one, I'd be in trouble for, but two, that I knew that the Word of God said I can't be doing that thing. But I won't lie and say that I didn't have a desire to. I did, right? I was drawn to those things, just as we all are in our younger years especially. It's very difficult out there. There's some things, though, I want to point out to you about this, though. Although the rest of the world seems to enjoy all of those things, we are to separate ourselves from this. We might be asking ourselves if we're missing out, are the opportunities to enjoy these things, are they passing me by? And am I going to get these opportunities again? And are these opportunities that I am missing, or are they things that don't matter? Matthew 7, verse 11 says this, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask?" You see, the reason I give you this verse here is all of the things that others enjoy, which are of the world, they're not for our own good in the grand scheme of things. And it's usually not till we're much older, just as it was with me, that we're able to look back and realize that we didn't actually miss out on anything. Those things that God says we're to be separate from, in our younger years, before we have a better understanding, we may think that we're missing out. But as we get a little bit older, we get to understand the Lord a little bit more. We get to see life a little bit more. We come to understand that God told us to be separate of those things because those things were not for our good. Those things were not for our good. God knows how those things end, the weight and the impact of those decisions. He knows that, God knows that sin is pleasurable for a season in that moment, but in the end, the result of sin is always destruction. And God provides far and above for his own. There's nothing that will lack. And that was really the heart of it. As a younger man, I thought I was missing something, that there was something that I lacked that the rest of the world was getting. But now I come to know that I wasn't missing anything. As the people of God, he provides all of our needs, and he provides far better than the world can. Jeremiah 29:11 says that, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end." An expected end. Here's the note that I want to read with you. God has a plan for each of us, and it's more intricate than we could ever imagine. His plan is for our ultimate good and to bring us to this expected end, right? God's expected end, an end that we expect is the end of the promise. God wants for all of his children to be happy, but just as any good father, he's more focused that we're holy than he is that we're happy. And if we are holy, then we will be happy. The work of the Father through Christ and in the Spirit is not to make us or keep us happy, but it is to make us and keep us holy. That is the work of Christ. Christ upon that cross made us holy. We were given the righteousness of God. We're given the righteousness of Christ. What is the role of the Holy Spirit when he comes to dwell within us and fill us with the fullness of God? He's to be a comforter, a guide, to keep us holy, to keep us in the presence of Almighty God. and far from sin. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." I love the last part of this. "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So as you're looking at the cost this morning that we spoke of in Luke 14, we're talking about the cost of being a disciple. I want you to be reminded, I want you to be assured that God provides for his people every need, every desire to give them a life that's more abundant. And we see here in Psalms and in other verses throughout the Word of God, it talks about how God will withhold nothing from us. Really, what the Scripture is telling us is that whatever that cost may be, God is saying he will provide for it. Whatever it is that we lose, whatever it is that we have to suffer, whatever it is that we go through, whatever the cost is for Christ, he says, "I will over and abundantly give back, fulfill, replace, and provide." And he's not just talking about in the life to come, but he's talking about in this life, now, here, today, and especially in the life to come. Now, I doubt anyone here knows the name of Bob Deffenbaugh. Bob Deffenbaugh, he was a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. I really like a lot of his studies that he does. He makes this statement: "Discipleship is God's provision for a purposeful and pleasurable life in the present, as well as a blissful eternity in the presence of God, his angels, and the saints. No one but the disciple of our Lord is living life to the maximum." And I think that Bob is right on with that statement. He is right on. Now, the messages today, both this morning and this evening, have been focused on this idea of discipleship. Because God, as I said earlier, he has called us to make disciples. But we cannot make disciples unless we first become disciples and follow after Jesus Christ. That is step one. You cannot show a beggar where you found bread, as the saying goes, unless you have found bread. And in the case here, with this context, we're speaking of the bread of life. Life eternal, forgiveness for sin. You have to have it before you can share it. In the end of Matthew, chapter 28, we find the Great Commission where God says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." We are to make disciples, but not disciples of ourselves. Never think that God can't use you. Never think that the cost of following Christ is too high. Never think that if you're going to engage, and I hope that each of you are engaging in disciple making, not just giving the gospel, but being a testimony, investing into new believers, sharing with them what God has shared with you, to help them, to come alongside them, to grow with Christ, that they might help others to grow. We are to make disciples, not of ourselves, but of Jesus Christ. In order to do that, we must understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. Now, as we come to a close this evening, I want to ask the same question that I asked you this morning. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to pay all? Are you willing to give all to the glory of God? I pray that you are. If you're not yet there, then I want to pray for you. Pray that the Spirit would be leading, that God would be filling, that God would be guiding. If you're saying, "You know, preacher, tonight, you just speak of all these rewards, all these wonders, all these things to come of the best life now and in the life that comes after this." You may be saying, "Preacher, I don't have that right now, but I want it. I can't say that I'm a disciple of Christ, but I want to pick up my cross. I want to follow after Jesus." If that's you tonight and the Spirit's pulling on your heartstrings, if God is pleading with you, if you feel that invitation, then here in just a moment we're going to sing. And as the congregation sings, we invite you, come down, make that public profession of faith in God, that public profession of faith in Christ and in the promise. Become a disciple. If you do that, I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're saved, how you can know that that reward is yours, that that promise is yours, until all time. As the congregation sings, we invite you to come.
Number 345.